For our scripture reading tonight, we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. When Reverend Stewart was here, he read and preached from this chapter. But since it fits so well with the text for tonight, I decided to read it again and to make reference to various verses in this chapter in the sermon as well. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We read that far. The text for the sermon tonight is Matthew 24, verses 11 through 13. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great apostasy of churches today is one of the clearest signs of the nearness of the coming of Christ and of the end of this age. And this should be a cause of joy for us as weary Christians in the midst of the world. A cause of alarm, yes, but also a cause of joy, because it is such a clear sign of the nearness of the coming of Christ and the end of this age. Tonight we consider this sign of apostasy. The text speaks of this apostasy although that may not be immediately apparent because the word does not appear in our text. The word does appear in the chapter that we just read. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, we read, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." That is, literally, except there come the apostasy first. The word apostasy means falling away. Apostasy is the falling away from Christ and from the truth of the Scriptures by one who formerly adhered to that truth and followed that Christ in some sense. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians that there would be a great apostasy and that this must happen before the second coming of Christ, before the day of His appearing. The Apostle told the Thessalonians that this great apostasy in turn would lead to the rise of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. The Apostle told the Thessalonians that this rise of iniquity leading to the apostasy of many was already at work in their society. In verses 5 through 7, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." And then the Antichrist will come with power and signs and lying wonders. And the Apostle told the Thessalonians that with the coming of the Antichrist, many would be deceived, verse 10. And the reason they would be deceived is that they received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth, that they might be saved. And in verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." The apostasy would occur through the lack and the loss of the love of the truth. Our Lord Jesus speaks of the same matter of apostasy in our text. And I believe this is the main idea of the text. And this is the main text in this Olivet Discourse that addresses the matter of apostasy. This apostasy, which Christ mentions in our text, has already occurred, is presently occurring, and will occur yet in the future. This is not a sign that is reserved merely for the future, nor is it a sign that took place merely in the past, contrary to those two other views of the passage that we have been refuting. The futurist view, which says this is a matter of the future, the preterist view, which says this is a matter of the past. Especially that post-millennialist, preterist view must be avoided. It is a great danger. The post-millennialist says that all of the evils that are prophesied in the New Testament have already occurred. The evil of persecution and the evil of apostasy, these occurred in that period of about 40 years after Jesus' ascension and before 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. They would point, for example, to the apostasy of the Galatian churches, recorded in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, where the apostle says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel that I preached unto you and turned unto another gospel that is no gospel." Now that certainly is an evidence of this coming apostasy. But the post-millennialist makes that the fulfillment of the text. And therefore, although he certainly may acknowledge that there has been apostasy throughout the new dispensation and even today, and one well-known post-millennialist has even written a thick book recording the apostasy of his denomination, the PCUSA. Nevertheless, they deny that apostasy is a sign of the second coming of Christ. And they say that this present apostasy is merely a setback, and that the future holds a bright and golden age for the church on earth. But that is false. Jesus is giving the signs of His coming and of the end of the age. And now in our text, He tells us that apostasy is coming, and this will be a great sign that His coming is near. I call your attention tonight to our text under the theme, The Sign of the Apostasy of Many. We notice the causes of this apostasy, the process of it, and the comfort for the faithful. As I read the text, I see two causes of this apostasy. First, the rise of false prophets. And secondly, the increase of iniquity, or literally, lawlessness. The first cause of apostasy, according to Jesus, will be the rise of false prophets. Literally, Jesus says, many false prophets shall be raised up. They shall be raised up by the devil. The devil shall raise up false prophets who will deceive many. False prophets are not merely men who make false predictions about the future, who make false claims about something that is going to occur in the future, but false prophets are men who teach false doctrine. False prophets are men who teach pernicious lies, who teach wicked philosophies, who teach man-made opinions which are contrary to the Holy Scriptures. And that too, in regard to faith and life, in regard to doctrine and practice, in regard to the truth of the gospel, and in regard to a godly walk of life. Jesus tells us in the text that many false prophets shall be raised up in this period leading up to His second coming. That prophecy has been fulfilled. And that prophecy is being fulfilled today and will be in the future. That prophecy was fulfilled already in the days of the early church. There were the Judaizers who were raised up by the devil, who deceived many to believe the lie that we are justified by faith and works. There were the Nicolaitans that Jesus speaks of in Revelation 2 and 3, who were a heretical group that taught that, yes, we are justified only by our faith, and therefore we may sin, that grace may abound. We may live however we like, however we please. A little bit later on, there were the Gnostics who arose up in the church, who taught a strange philosophy. Still later were the Arians, who denied the deity of Christ and who denied the truth of the Trinity. Throughout the Middle Ages, many different heresies arose. Many false prophets were raised up by Satan, and they deceived many to believe the lie. There was Pelagius in the 400s, whom the devil raised up to propagate the lie that we can save ourselves, that we are not totally depraved, that we have a free will and are able to choose the right and the good, and that we are able to keep the law and save ourselves. There were later, during the Reformation, the Socinians, who taught a kind of rationalism which led to modernism and liberalism. There were the Arminians, led by Jacob Arminius, who taught that although we are totally depraved, yet we still have a free will. And if we are given a little bit of grace, then we can choose Christ. There were the modernists who arose during the last several hundred years, who denied the infallibility of Scripture, who taught the liberal theology, who denied the deity of Christ and the Trinity, who denied miracles in Scripture, who denied the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ and every other principal doctrine of our faith. There were the antinomians of all ages, whom I have already mentioned under the name of Nicolaitans. Today there are the secular and liberal preachers who teach to their congregations a sort of moral relativism and a relativism in regard to all matters of truth. False prophets who are deceiving thousands and millions of people in our country today to believe that there are no moral absolutes, that people can choose how to live however they please. And that is not even to mention those lazy and shallow preachers in many a pulpit today who do not feed their flock with the solid meat of the Word of God, but who give them watered-down ideas and stories, who do not preach distinctive doctrines, who do not condemn ungodliness and worldliness, and their people are being deceived and are going astray. Jesus said, "Many false prophets shall be raised up in the period leading to my second coming, and this will be a cause of great apostasy." This rise of false prophets in the first place is the cause of apostasy because they spread the lie and they teach the lie. And by that teaching, many are deceived. They believe that lie in all of its various forms. They leave the truth. They abandon the true church. They go out into the world. In the second place, Jesus mentions as a cause of this apostasy that iniquity shall abound. There too, the literal reading of the text is this: iniquity shall be increased. Or because of the being increased of iniquity. There again, he uses the passive verb. Iniquity shall be increased. Iniquity does not increase itself, but iniquity is increased by another. There too, it will be increased by the devil and by his demons, working in the midst of a wicked world, working among ungodly men, and even working through those same false prophets. He will bring about the increase of iniquity. Now, the word iniquity in our text means literally lawlessness. The word means to be without the law, to be in a state or condition of having no law. Jesus is not referring now to the law of the land when he speaks of lawlessness. He is not referring here to the coming of rebellions and revolutions, in which lawlessness will be abounding in a country, but he is speaking about the law of God. And that law, as it is explained throughout the Scriptures, by Jesus, by Paul, and by the other writers of Scripture, Jesus is saying there will be a state of lawlessness, and that lawlessness will be increased more and more in this period leading up to my second coming. Lawlessness is to ignore, to disregard, to push aside, and to reject the law of God as taught in the Scriptures. Lawlessness is to transgress the law, and therefore it is to sin. As the Apostle John teaches in 1 John 3 verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness is that state of a society or a church or a denomination or a country in which men are a law unto themselves. Men and women do whatever is right in their own eyes. Just like during the days of the judges, in which we read repeatedly that men, every man, did what was right in his own eyes. That's lawlessness. Jesus says that such a state or condition will come about and will be increased more and more in the days leading up to His second coming. What does this mean? It does not mean, and it cannot mean, that men will become more depraved. Since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all men are conceived and born totally depraved. Totally lawless by nature. Totally prone to all evil and to all sin. Jesus is not now saying here that in the last times that depravity is going to grow worse. And that depravity is going to increase. That's impossible. Men are already totally depraved. No one can become more totally depraved. Rather, Jesus means this. That in the days leading up to His second coming, men and women will express their depravity more and more. That men and women will increase the way that they sin in word and deed more and more. That may be done, therefore, in a number of ways. And Jesus may have in mind a number of possible ways. It could mean this, that in these last days, lawlessness will be increased in terms of the amount or quantity of iniquities committed in the society. It could mean that more and more outward acts and words of lawlessness will be performed. Or, in the second place, it could mean that iniquity will be increased in terms of the ways that people sin. That they will find new and different ways to commit sin. And therefore, in that way, sin will increase and iniquity will abound and be multiplied in a society. Or in the third place, it could mean that iniquity will abound in terms of the blatancy and the openness with which this lawlessness is performed. Jesus states that iniquity shall abound. Lawlessness is abounding more and more today. I do not need to tell you that that is the case. We live in a society in the West, whether in Europe or America, which is descending more and more quickly into corruption and depravity. Meaning that natural depravity is being expressed more and more. In terms of the amount or quantity of sins which are committed in our society, we see abortion being done at a greater and greater rate as thousands and millions of unborn children are slaughtered. We see the divorce rates increasing in our land as people swear an oath to be married for life and yet they get divorced, remarried, divorced and remarried. We see a decline in church attendance in our country today as more and more people are leaving their churches, going into the world. We see an increase in the sins of premarital sex. As in the public schools, young people are taught not to abstain from it, but to be safe when they do it. In terms of the ways in which men have learned to sin, we can think of many. There is an increase in lawlessness in our land because of the increase and development of technology. Mankind is discovering, through the help of Satan, new ways to sin through the television. So that, whereas in the past, before the television, men could not sin in this way, now with the invention of it, men can. Men can be entertained by sin. At a whole new level, and with a whole new level of frequency, men can be entertained sitting on their couches in the privacy of their own homes by movies and by television shows which glorify the taking of God's name in vain, which glorify violence and murder, hatred and revenge, which glorify fornication and adultery and homosexuality. The invention of the internet and a myriad of ways to use the internet with a computer or a laptop or a handheld device or a cell phone. Men have learned how to sin through the use of pornography, through the listening of worldly, God-dishonoring music, and in many other ways. And in terms of the blatancy in which iniquity is performed, we see in our society also a great increase of lawlessness. We see the homosexuals coming out of the closet in the last 20 or 30 years, so that today the state of affairs is such that anyone who so much as mentions a word of criticism is called a hate monger and is called a persecutor. We see open drunkenness taking place on the television and in the public places more and more. We see that swearing and cursing of the name of God is increasing, whereas in the past there were signs up at businesses saying, "No cursing! Cursing is outlawed." Today it is done openly and freely with no restraint. We see that the Sabbath day is desecrated more and more today as it was not in the past. In the past, we are told that companies shut down on the Sabbath day, that businesses were closed, that the restaurants were not open, but today it is business as usual. Jesus told us, "Iniquity shall abound, lawlessness shall be increased." And this too is a cause of apostasy. All of this lawlessness and iniquity that abounds in our society today is a cause of the apostasy. That's what Jesus says in the text. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The abounding iniquity is the cause. The love of many waxing cold is the effect. That leads me to my second point tonight. The process of this apostasy begins with the cooling of the love of many. When Jesus speaks of the love of many in our text, he is not speaking of the love of people out in the world. But he is speaking of the love of people in the church. He is speaking of the love of professing disciples of Christ. He is speaking about the love of those professing Christians for God. Their love for Jesus Christ, their love for the truth of the gospel as it is taught in the Holy Scriptures and as it is taught in the Reformed faith, and the love which flows out of that love for God, namely the love for the neighbor, the love for the fellow saint, the love for one's spouse, one's husband or wife, one's parents or children, and one's brothers and sisters in the congregation. That love, that attitude of delight, that attitude of longing to do good to others, is going to wax cold, Jesus says, in these last days. This love of professing Christians is only outward and apparent in those who ultimately fall away. It is only outward and apparent in those who actually apostatize. But that love for God and for Christ and for the neighbor is real and deep in those who are ultimately saved. Regardless of whether we are referring to the reprobate in the covenant or the elect in the covenant, both may experience the waxing cold of love. That love was formerly white hot. That love was formerly fervent. It was an ardent love for God and a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a love that knew God as a God of love. It was a love which knew Him as a God who gave the Son of His love unto the death of the cross. A love which understood that. A love which was struck by that and which was moved by that. It was a love which showed itself in a fiery zeal for the gospel. One who had this love came to church twice on the Lord's Day. He regularly attended Bible societies. He was engaged in spiritual conversation with others on a regular basis. He loved to read good Reformed literature. He loved to talk about his faith to others. He was filled with a zeal and a love for God and for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His love burned hot in his soul and in his life. That all changed. Iniquity abounded in the society around him, and his love waxed cold. His love cooled down. That word in our text, waxed cold, appears only in the Greek in this one text in the whole New Testament. It's an interesting word, a unique word. It's a word which means literally to breathe or to blow. It calls to mind the figure of blowing on hot food to cool it down. If I have a piping hot dish on my plate in front of me at the table at supper time, and I take a bite right away and I burn my tongue, that would not be very smart of me. But if I would blow on that food, as our mothers taught us, that blowing action, that transferring of cool air upon the food causes the hotness to cool down. Or when you take cookies, warm cookies out of the oven and you set them on top of the oven and you leave them there for a time, then they will cool down, the heat will diminish, and they will become room temperature. That's the idea in our text. Love, too, can be either hot or cold. And love can be either heating up or cooling down. Jesus says that the love of many will wax cold when iniquity abounds. That love which they formerly had, which was warm, formerly piping hot, and an ardent zeal for Christ, diminishes. That love for God which was formerly expressed cools down. It cools down from a hot zeal to cool indifferentism. And from a cool indifferentism to a chilly apathy. And from a chilly apathy to a frigid opposition and hatred. It cools from hot to cold. Love turns into hatred. The one who formerly loved to come to church twice on the Sabbath day grows lax in his church attendance. He no longer cares about studying the truth. He no longer cares to come to Bible society. He prefers the things of the world. The increasing and abounding iniquity of the world and society around him calls out to him like a siren song. And he is drawn to it irresistibly. No longer do the scriptures hold any interest to him, but money does. Sports do. Pleasure does. Entertainment does. And every form of leisure and recreation grabs his attention and pulls him away, and his love cools. He loses interest in the Sabbath day. He decides that the NFL is more interesting. His love cools. He is too busy during the week to do church activities. He is too busy to study the scriptures. He is too busy to learn more about the truth of Jesus Christ. His love cools. For him, the activities of prayer and song and worship are dull and boring activities, and he wants to get on with his life. His love cools. And that love cools into hatred. It cools into bitterness and resentfulness toward the church for requiring such a strict walk of life. It cools into bitterness and resentfulness toward Jesus Christ for requiring such a narrow walk of life. It gets sick of the demands that Jesus lays upon his disciples, that they follow him, deny themselves, and take up their cross. And this cooling down turns into hatred and frigid opposition. This process ends in final apostasy. A person finally rejects Christ and abandons the church altogether. Now that is the end of the reprobate apostate. As the apostle says in the chapter that we read, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The apostle is speaking there of the reprobate man who ultimately apostatizes and is damned. The elect child of God can never apostatize ultimately. But our love can wax cold, and it frequently does. How about you, beloved? Where do you fall in that regard? Where do you fall in that process of apostasy? How has the increase of lawlessness in our country affected you? How has it affected your life in your home? Does that lawlessness call out to you from the television and from the computer like a siren song, drawing you into destruction? Does that lawlessness, beloved, cause your love for Christ to diminish? What is the status of your love tonight? What is the status of your love? Is your love white hot for God? Is your zeal fervent and ardent for the gospel? Are you eager to speak about it to others? Are you eager to grow in your knowledge of the truth? Are you excited to come to church on the Sabbath day? Are you excited to worship the Lord your God? Do you find thankfulness abounding in your life? Is it blazing like a hot inferno? Or has it cooled? to a mild interest? Or has it moved into the range of a cool indifferentism? Or has it even moved into the icy depth of apathy and lethargy? What is the status of your love? What is the status of mine? May it never be said of us what Paul had to say about Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, when he was in prison in Rome. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. There is a great comfort to the people of God in the text, a comforting promise that our Lord gives to us in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is a comfort for the faithful, for those who endure to the very end. Endurance is perseverance through difficulty. Endurance is bearing up under the heavy burdens which may be placed upon me until reaching a goal. The endurance of a runner is his patience and perseverance to run the race and to bear up under and to endure the difficulties of fatigue, of sweat, and of the elements of the weather until he reaches the finish line. The endurance of the Christian is his perseverance through the difficulties of persecution, apostasy, temptation, false doctrine, and all the allurements of the lie and the world. Jesus says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. That is, he who endures to the very end of his life, or until the second coming of Christ himself, whichever may come first. He who endures to the end shall be saved. He does not mean to say that this endurance is our act. That's the lie of the Arminian. The Arminian always wants to emphasize that I must persevere, that it is up to me, and that it depends upon me that I persevere. The Arminian always emphasizes to his congregation, you must not apostatize, you must not. You must persevere. This is your act. This depends upon your will and your choice and your doing. And if you persevere and you endure to the very end of your life, if you choose Christ, if you accept him into your heart until the very end of your life, and you persevere to that very end, and you never reject him and you never forsake him, then God will choose you and save you. That is not implied in the text. There is nothing of that in the text. But when we understand the text in light of the rest of the Scripture, we know that this endurance is an act that God performs in us. This is an act that He gives to us, that He works in us by His grace and Holy Spirit, so that, yes, we do endure and we do persevere to the very end. But you see, God does work that in us through the call to endurance. By means of the preaching of the gospel, by means of the preaching of this sermon tonight, God will work in the hearts of all of you, His elect, the act of endurance. He will. The call that is implied in the text is this: endure. Persevere. Continue in your Christian life. Continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continue to follow Him. Continue to grow in your thankful walk of life to the very end. Until you become old and gray. Until you are laying on your deathbed. And if it is His will, until He comes again. He who endures to the end shall be saved. That call comes to each of us personally. You notice in verse 13 that the Lord changes from the plural pronoun to the singular. He does not say, but they that shall endure shall be saved, but he that shall endure shall be saved. And notice too, he says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This one shall be saved. Not that one, but this one. The one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. The Lord wants us to apply the text to ourselves personally. The Lord wants each of us to hear the text individually as well as collectively. He wants each of us to say, Lord, give me the grace to endure. He who endures shall be saved. That's the comfort. Every one of His elect children will endure, and he shall be saved. They who do not endure shall be damned. They who are overwhelmed by the abounding iniquity of our day, those who are deceived by the false prophets of our day, those who do not receive the love of the truth, those who reject Jesus Christ and leave the Church of Christ, shall not be saved. But he who endures shall be saved. Not only saved, as the postmillennialist supposes, from the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That may be true, that the Christians were not destroyed in that event. But Jesus is referring to something much more profound. Shall be saved from wrath. Shall be saved from hell. Shall be saved from damnation. Shall be saved from his sins. Shall be saved on the day that he enters into glory. When we reach the end of our life, he will not abandon us to perish in hell. When we come before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day, he will not turn his face away from us, but will smile upon us and will say, yes, I died for you. Yes, I gave you the grace to endure. You shall be saved. Come, my son, come, my daughter, into everlasting life. Come into the new creation that I will presently create. And live with me into the age of the ages unto all eternity. He that endures shall be saved and shall be given a crown of life that shall never be taken away. What a comfort. May God grant that we all endure to the very end and that we are saved. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve us from the evils of our day. We pray that thou wilt give us the grace of endurance. Endurance at this present time, especially from iniquity, from the temptations which are so strong and which call out to us every day, and from many angles, that we might abandon Christ and go into the world. Give us the grace to endure. May we look forward to that day of His appearing. For Jesus' sake, amen.